anyway, aren't we? So I might just, I think I better pray just to sort of calm my nerves a bit. So join with me and let's pray. Our Lord God, tonight as we come in and just learn about you, Lord, and just sing praises to your name, Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit again be with us, Lord God. And it's not my words that are being spoken here, Lord, but your truths and, Lord, your wisdom, Lord. And, Lord, I just pray for those who are hearing this word. And Lord, just pray that that your word may penetrate through their hearts, Lord, and be able to change certain things in their minds, Lord God. And so, Lord, we just ask for your blessing upon us in this time, I pray. Amen. It's always a pretty challenging task to get up here and preach in front of, you know, a lot of people. But I thank Steve and Andrew for the opportunity to do so. I don't know how you can actually preach with this mic. It's so annoying. Yeah, turn it off. Nah. But no, thank you for the opportunity to do that. And is it off, is it? No, I want it on. But we've heard, probably over the last month, we've heard Brother Richie and Nathan speaking on in Psalms there. And so it's my duty tonight to take the text of Psalms 3, verses 1 through to 8. And I've headed up the title of the sermon, Having Confidence in God That He Is Mighty to Save. And so our text is, again, is taken from Psalms 3. Verses 1 to 8. But just before we get into that, ask a question, or a few questions. You know, have you ever loved somebody, and that someone has that's close to you has passed away, and you feel like there's no point in going on living? Or have you ever been in trouble with the law? Or have you ever had something done to you where you think and you thought that you're just rubbish and you just think you're worthless? Or you have family members weighing you down and saying, there's no point in you carrying on. You might as well just give up. There's no point in becoming a Christian. You might as well just give up. And so they weigh you down. And so you fall back into the old habits that you're doing before. And especially in this time of recession, people losing jobs. You know, people think that there's no point in going on if I can't provide for my family or I can't provide for my household. And to take it to the extreme, there's a guy in America, I think it was earlier this year or late last year, where he lost his job and he actually killed his whole family because he thought there was no point in actually going on and living if he can't provide for his own household. And so if someone actually loses a job, if I was to lose my job, I'll be devastated. We're probably living in a shack somewhere. You know, not able to provide for my family. Yeah. Amen. Posty. And so in all these, you know, circumstances, what do we do? You know, who do we turn to in times like that? You know, when you're in trouble, there's no one to turn to. You got your back towards the wall. And all hope is gone. And as we come to our text tonight in Psalms 3, we see here King David is in big, big trouble. And nothing seems to be going right for him at the moment, for him and his household. So join with me, and I think Mark will put it up. Psalms 3, verses 1 to 8, and it's taken from the NIV. And let's read it together. It says here, O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Verse 7. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. And so here, these three verses, we actually see the prayer of David. The prayer of David being called out, being cried out to the Lord. And so we know, so as we read this text, we see that there's a desperate need in this time of in this time where David is going through some certain struggles in his life and his household. So I just want to, just for us to actually build a picture of what's actually going on, I want us to read 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 to 37. So from here we'll get a sort of clearer picture of what's actually going on in King David's house. Sorry. So there's 37 verses, so bear with me. So as we try to build a picture here, we see it's headed up Absalom's conspiracy. So 2 Samuel chapter 15 verses 1 to 37. Let's read. In the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses and with 50 men to run ahead of him. He would get up early and leading to the city gate. Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, "What town are you from?" He would answer, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your claims are valid and proper. Out there is no representative of the king to hear you." And Absalom would add, "If only I were appointed judge in the land." Then everyone who had a complaint or a case could come to me and I would see that he gets justice. Also, whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him and kiss him. Absalom behaved in this way towards all Israelites who came to the king asking for justice. And so he stole the heart of the men of Israel. At the end of the 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Let me go to Hebron and fulfill a vow I have made to the Lord while your servant was living at Geshur in Aram. I made this vow. If the Lord takes me back to Jerusalem, I will worship the Lord in Hebron." The king said to him, "Go in peace." So he went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel to say, "Hear the sound of the trumpets, then say, 'Absalom is king of Hebron.'" 200 men from Jerusalem had accompanied Absalom. They had been invited as guests, and they were quiet, innocently, knowing nothing about the matter. While Absalom was offering sacrifices, he also sent the Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, to come from Gilo, his hometown, and so the conspiracy gained strength, and Absalom's following kept on increasing. Verse 13, a messenger came and told David, the hearts of men of Israel are with Absalom. Then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, "Come, we must flee, or none of us will escape Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin upon us and put the city to the sword." The king's officials answered him, "Your servants are ready to do whatever our lord the king chooses." The king set out with his entire household following him, but he left 10 concubines to take care of the place, the palace. So the king set out with all the people following him, and never read a Bible with small writing. So this, I might just turn around and read that. Sorry, yeah, that's what's making a bit of mistakes, but... So as they halted at the place some distance away, all his men marched past them, along with the Kirionites and the Peliathites, and all the 600 guilty-tites who had accompanied him from Gath marched before the king. The king said to Ittai, the Githite, "Why should you come along with us? Go back and stay with King Absalom. You are a foreigner and an exile from your homeland. You came only yesterday, and today shall I make you wander about with us? When I do not know where I am going, go back and take your countrymen. May kindness and faithfulness be with you." But Ittai replied to the king, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king may be, whether it means life or death, there your servant will be." So David said to Ittai, "Go ahead, march on." So Ittai the Githite marched on with all his men and families that were with him. The whole countryside wept aloud as the people passed by. The king also crossed the Kidron Valley, and all the people moved on towards the desert. Zadok was there too, and all the Levites who were with him were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. They set down the Ark of God by Abiathar, offered sacrifices until the people had finished leaving the city. Then the king said to Zadok, "Take the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back and let me see it and his dwelling place again. But if he says I am not pleased with you, then I am ready. Let him do to me whatever seems good to him." The king also said to Zadok, "The priests aren't you a seer? Go back to the city in peace with your son Ahimaaz and Jonathan, son of Abiathar. You and Abiathar take your two sons with you. I will wait at the fords in the desert until word comes from you to inform me." So Zadok and Abiathar took the Ark of God back to Jerusalem and stayed. But David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered, he was barefoot. All the people with him covered their heads too, and were weeping as they went up. Now David had been told, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. So David prayed, "O Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness." When David arrived at the summit where people used to worship God, Hushai the Archite was there to meet him, his robe torn and dust on his head. David said to him, "If you go with me, you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king. I was your father's servant in the past, but now I will be your servant,' then you can help me by frustrating Ahithophel's advice. Won't the priest Zadok and Abiathar be there with you? Tell them anything you hear in the king's palace. Their two sons, Ahimaaz and Zadok, and Jonathan, son of Abiathar, are there with them. Send them to me with anything you hear." So David's friend, Hushai, arrived at Jerusalem as Absalom's entering the city. Amen, may the Lord bless his word. I hope you guys understood there. It's pretty hard work. But as we read those verses, we see that I'm trying to get you just to sort of visualize what's actually happening here to David and his household. Here we see Absalom's rebellion in these verses against his father, King David. And we see that King David, the anointed king of God, being overthrown by his son, basically he had Jerusalem, you know, ripped from his grasp, really. And so what happens? So throughout this time, King David actually has to flee Jerusalem and wait out the crisis at an encampment across the Jordan. And so just to sort of get your mind into what I'm trying to get here, another sort of piece of the puzzle is in 2 Samuel chapter 11 through to chapter 12, which talks about King David and Bathsheba. And we know what happens to King David and Bathsheba. He gets his husband murdered in the forefront of the battle there. So he's able to have Bathsheba for himself. And so we see that, and we see in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, we see that because of his sinfulness, because of his sin, what actually happens is that God takes their first child. So in 2 Samuel chapter 13 verses 1 to 22, we read about King David's son Amnon and his daughter Tamar. And what we see there is that we see that Amnon being a son of King David, and Tamar being a daughter of King David, so brother and sister, Amnon had a thing for his sister because she was so beautiful, he just couldn't resist her. And so what happened, Amnon devised a plan so he was able to be alone with his sister in that place there. And so what happens, his love becomes an obsession with Tamar. And so he devises a plan to actually sleep with his sister. And so he asks the king for a favor, that if his sister was able to actually come and wait on him and cook for him in front of him. So basically, to cut a long story short, what he actually does is that he pretty much just rapes his sister. And that's what the negative truth, and that's what the actual NIV says, that he raped his sister. So you slowly starting to get a picture of what's actually happening here to King David and his household. You know, nothing was going right. You know, he had sinned with Bathsheba, and he had their first child had died, and we have Amnon and Tamar, with Amnon raping his own sister. And because of that, what happened, Absalom becomes so furious with that, he actually devises a plan himself to actually kill his brother Amnon. And so in the end, he actually kills his brother. And so it's not really a household I would want to be in. But you see what I'm trying to get at is that all these things happening to King David and his household, and so we see that Absalom is trying to overrule and trying to, pretty much he throws his father out of the kingdom. And so we have the king taken out of Jerusalem, and we see King David sin with Bathsheba, which God was not pleased. We see their first child had been killed. And we see Amnon raping his own sister. And we have Absalom killing his own brother. And so as we come back to this text, we have the sort of picture and actually what's going on in the Psalms, in the mind here, in the King of David, King David's mind. And so when we read verses 1, so let's read our text. So as we have all these things in our mind about what's actually happened with King David and his household, and so this is a prayer that he has. It says, "O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me?" And so basically here, we see that King David is saying, here we basically have people actually mocking King David, saying, "Your God has forsaken you because of all this trouble that's come to your household." And so they conclude that God has actually left King David. He has abandoned him. And so King David, being the man that he is, he cries out to the Lord through all this tragedy, throughout what's going through his family. He cries out, "O Lord." So here we have the psalmist addressing God by his covenant name, which is Yahweh, which is the old language of prayer in the Old Testament. So for the people of God, the name of the Lord is assurance that his promises to David will be fulfilled. And so we come to verse 3 and 4. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me, and you lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. And so here we have King David's confidence. We can see that he's resting in God, which is described, you are a shield around me, O Lord. And it says in Genesis 15:1, do not be afraid, I am your shield. And in Psalms 28 verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. I think I've actually missed the page. So we see here in those verses, we see that David puts his confidence in God and not in himself. That God will protect and provide for him because his glory and power is greater than any human power. Even when David is outside Jerusalem, as we read in our reading there, in that encampment, he knows that the Lord will answer him if he called. And so we read in verse 5 and 6, I lay down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. And so lying down and sleeping. So when you have your walls coming, you have all these problems around your life, and when you think like there's nowhere to go, David's confidently able to say, I lay down and I'm lying down to sleep. You know, and as believers, you know, it just goes to show what we actually put our trust in. What do we put our trust in? And here we see David is able to lie down throughout all this trial and throughout all this the suffering that he's gone through. He's able to lie down and actually sleep at night. You know, so when things couldn't be more worse for him, he was able to go asleep. Because why, at the end of the day, none of that really mattered. He really put his trust and hope in God. You know, and as believers, you know, do we actually do that? Are we able to go to sleep at night and say that all our trust is in God and not in these earthly things and all our possessions? You know, do we actually do that? And so here he looks up to God while the odds are against him. And he cries out to the Lord, you are able to sustain me. So the Lord sustains David. So what happens? David abandons all his problems, situations, circumstances, and trusts it into God. And the only way he does that is through prayer to God. And so this renews his confidence in the only one who will be victorious over all his enemies, and that is God. So it really doesn't matter what you're going through, what your background is, what kind of problems or circumstances or situations you're in, or family problems, or you've lost your job, or whatever. Just remember that at the end of the day, what really matters is that is the Lord of your life. And so if he is, then none of these things would matter when it comes down to it. And so in verse 7-8 it says, arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. So pretty much what David is actually asking is saying, engage them, O Lord. He's crying out to him, Lord, you are the glorious one. You're all the powerful one. And he's saying here, destroy, engage all your enemies. And so what happens here, David is putting his hope and his trust in God. And so we see here the breaking, strike all your enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. So we see here the metaphor of breaking the teeth of the wicked is likened to wild animals. Once a wild animal's jaw has been broken or teeth has been crushed, then you're pretty much useless. And so here King David is actually crying out to the Lord, Lord, you do your business. And so no matter what the enemy or the circumstances you have in your life, just remember God will be victorious. If you have a drug problem, alcohol problem, whatever problem, just lay it upon the Lord, and the Lord says he will be victorious over all of that. So in conclusion, I saw this quote in the Grace newsletter, and it's taken from Martin Luther. So Martin Luther once said, I have held many things in my hands and I have lost them. I have lost them all, but whatever I have placed in God's hand, I still possess. And so I was like, man, that's an awesome verse. Awesome quote there, eh? And so in one hand we're saying, Lord, take my life. In the other hand we're saying, but I want to live this way. So no matter what baggage or whatever you have, whatever circumstances, drinking, alcohol, whatever, if you put all of those things in God's hand, and God will deliver you. Let's pray. Lord God, we just again thank you for your word, and Lord, just hope that everyone was able to understand it clearly, Lord, and just to take bits of it, Lord, and just to apply it, Lord God. And so we just ask for your blessing upon us, Lord God, and I just pray and ask that that your word may become real in some of our hearts, Lord. And for those who do not know you personally, Lord, and still struggle with certain things, Lord God, I ask that your word become real in their hearts. And Lord, just convict us and encourage us, Lord God. And Lord, again, just through your word, just humble us, Lord God. And as we study, Lord, that no matter our circumstance, no matter our situation, Lord, whatever we're in, Lord, at the end of the day, all that matters is you. And so, Lord, just may this be an encouragement to us that whatever personal things we're going through, Lord God, that we trust and put our hope in you alone, Lord. And so we just ask that your blessing be upon us. In your name we pray. Amen.